Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, good morning. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning, and I can tell you that in more ways than one. I wasn't sure I was going to make it here. It's a privilege to preach the word to you all this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to serve in this manner. Let's open this morning in prayer. Our great God, we are so grateful that each Sunday you call us together, your church, your people. We need each other and we need you. This morning, as we open up a new book, the book of James, I pray today, Lord, especially these first four verses, that you would allow us to see how trials and tests that build perseverance offer our good. And through that, you will bring us to completion. So I pray this morning for each of us to have an open ears, a receiving heart. I pray that your Spirit would meet with us this morning, Lord, in a real way. We'd all take something away from this sermon that we did not come here with. Let me give you praise. I ask that you be with all of us, be with me, your willing, very needy servant. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, you can open it to James chapter 1. I'll be in the first four verses. As I begin this morning, he's really on my mind. I want to recognize Jim Zies. He is my spiritual father, and I'm sorry. He died the 13th, and he's just on my heart today. He taught me so much about Christ, about family, about mentoring, about family, be an example to live out your faith. He died of cancer, and I can tell you that Jim met the challenge we're facing today. So, thank you, Jim. So when I started reading through the book of James and sorting out how I wanted to approach this sermon, I kept having this recurring thought in my mind that I wanted to know who James was. Because unlike Paul, who wrote 13 New Testament books and nearly one-third of the New Testament's 8,000 verses, little is known about James. I began to research about this wonderful man. I realized that he was indeed a giant of the early church. All we have from James is one book, five chapters, 108 verses. He led the first Christian community in history. How about that? He was the man, the mother church in Jerusalem. He was a true saint and also a warrior for Christ. Now, some of you may know James from the so-called controversy about his relationship with justification, or faith works and justification. Many believe that James was teaching that we are justified by our works. The great reformer Martin Luther disliked James so much, he called it the epistle of straw. Luther failed to recognize, as great as he was, that James' teaching on works complemented, not contradicted, Paul's teaching on faith, where Paul concentrated on justification with God in Christ alone. James concentrated on the works that exemplified justification, that we had indeed received that from Christ alone. So the grace from Christ alone. So James is actually agreeing. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, faith expressing itself in love, which is action, right, is deeds, that's what counts before God. So James says that faith without deeds is works, so we have no controversy. James sees faith as firm, unwavering commitment to God and to Jesus Christ that is tested and refined by trial. And we grasp hold of the blessings of God in deep prayer. And I'm going to give an example of his prayer life. He believed we are to live and act in the full awareness of the character of God we serve in every situation. Amen. Is that amazing? The full awareness of the character of God in everything that we do. Let me ask you a question this morning. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, then how should we live? I believe this is the main question that James wrestles with and is setting out to answer. The book is written so people like you and me can understand how we should apply the gospel to our lives. I entitled the sermon, The Challenge to Count It All Joy. In verse 2, James writes, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. I ask myself, why would I do that? Count it all joy when I face trials? Why? And I guess maybe better yet, how would I do that? Well, James has an answer. Because he says, God is using these trials to test you. Verse 3 says, that from the text this morning, that testing produces perseverance. Some translations say steadfast or maybe endurance. It's all the same Greek word, which carries the meaning of patient endurance. In verse 4, this perseverance, this patient endurance that we build along during our trials and tests in life leads us to be perfect and complete. And no, this is not, we're not holiness. This is not perfection, and it's not sinlessness, but instead to be someone who is fully developed and whole. We have become more Christ-like. And finally, in verse 12, which will be a couple of weeks away of chapter 1, James gives us a fuller answer of the end result of our perseverance. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. Can you begin to see a glimpse of the importance of the trials that come to us, the tests that God places in our life, and how it's important for us then to develop perseverance, to be steadfast, to endure? So the challenge for us this morning is to understand why the trial comes so that we can flip our response, because isn't our response generally that trials are a liability? Trials are a negative. But we want to flip those to make them an asset, to see that the test from God, the trial from God, he is testing us. And the purpose of this test, here's the purpose, to move our faith forward, to mature us. The ultimate ultimately culminates in our receiving the promised crown of glory. There is a method to the madness. It is wholly unnatural for us to view trials as an asset. James is going to exhort us to change that perspective. Only 108 verses, yet we have 60 imperatives. 60 times he commands, exhorts, encourages, even pleads for us to get these various trials from a different perspective, because he says they're going to bring about something good for you. I do want to add here that the question of trial and tragedy and suffering is a complex question. I know, like my own family, many of you have had a tragedy happen, a trial that's happened, and it's difficult to deal with, whatever it may be. I suddenly lost a nephew 4 years ago. So maybe in this life there are things that happen to us in our lives that we simply can't answer on this side of glory. But here's what I think James is trying to teach us. If we trust in God's promises, not like I do so much of the time, not trusting in fear, don't trust in anxiety, don't trust in frustration, don't trust in anger, those things aren't going to mature us. Those things are going to hinder us, and they're going to drive us away from Jesus. Instead, James says, trust the process. Trust God. Trust His word. He is working in you. Stay the course. And as we mature, we will see His plan begin to unfold, and we will see our glorious destination better. This understanding, then, when we have that trial that we can't wrap our head around, maybe as we do this, it will bring us some comfort and strength, right, in those times of great trials. Well, many call James the wisdom book of the New Testament, much like Proverbs. So I titled, Dr. Martin, the theologian, I titled chapter 1, the wisdom chapter. Because in this chapter, this wisdom begins with our seeing trials from a new perspective. I'm going to say that a lot today. With the goal of living our lives consistent with our convictions and the beliefs we have learned from the Lord Jesus, kind of that old living out what we say we believe. Chapters 2 through 5 then contain 12 short stories that call God's people to live a life wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus and His way of living. So the challenge this morning is to count it all joy. If you are able to stand, I would like to read our text this morning, as is our custom. James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersions, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, normally I like to chop up a section and box it off, make it nice and neat, make two or three or four points and run with it. And then about Tuesday afternoon, I said, that is one of the worst sermons in American history. This may be, you may be going, you're on your road. It hadn't changed. Woo! Wow. But, so I was trying to, you know, when you're just trying to jam that square peg in that round hole, and I'm good at that. It's like roofing a house, and it doesn't fit right, so you just start trimming the shingles off. Dad would go, Kurt, that's not how you do that. So here's what I did. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of blocking it off and just having points, those of you that take notes, here's what I'm going to do. I want to go through each verse, and I'm not big on picking words out and trying to define them. I'm not fluent in Greek, so I'm not going to say the words. I'm going to spare you that. But what I want to do is I want to go through words and phrases and discuss them and clarify them for what James is setting up in these first four verses for us to do with our lives. Make sense? So verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first I ask myself, well, who is James? And I really enjoyed, there is quite a bit of material I could find on James. Well, of the various New Testament Jameses, there's only two that were ever considered to be the author of this book. James, one of the sons of thunder, the Apostle John's brother, and James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James, John's brother, was martyred in 42 AD, so he was martyred too early to be the author of this book, so the authorship falls to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's brother, John. He wrote this book between 44 and 48 AD. This is the earliest New Testament book. Galatians came around 50. Next, James says about himself, a servant. Some translations say bondservant, some say slave, all the same word. But the meaning here of this Greek word for servants depicts a slave who is deprived of all personal freedom and is totally under the control of his master. James only identifies himself as a servant. He could have said, well, I'm Mary's son. I'm the brother of Jesus. This man leads the mother church in Jerusalem, the first Christian community. He doesn't mention that. He's known as James the Just. Is that a great nickname? James the Just, for his righteous lifestyle. He was a leading figure a few years later at the first church conference in the Council of Jerusalem in AD 49. You can read that in Acts 15. So he could have said any of these things about himself, but instead he simply identifies himself as a servant. Now here's a neat little tidbit about James. Some of you may know this. Early church history historian Eusebius writes that James would often go into the temple alone, and he would be found on his knees in prayer. Have anybody heard this? And it says that he would be in there on his knees, asking forgiveness for the people and worshiping God. And Eusebius writes that he did this so often that his knees became hardened after the manner of a camel. So his knees looked like, have you seen the camel's feet? His calluses were that big and that odd looking. Because he says he spent so much time on his knees worshiping God and praying. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't been on my knees enough in prayer to make them stiff. And I don't say that to be cute. I think this is a man we have much to learn from. Next, he writes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, James is identifying who Jesus is. No one knows Jesus like James. They were raised in the same house. Maybe slept next to each other. They certainly played together, and they worked together. And when Jesus began his ministry, we know from John 7:5 that James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and he didn't believe Jesus was God. But something happened to James. 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 7 says, after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 more at one time, and then he appeared to James. Like Paul, his life changed forever, so much so that he dedicated his life to the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Now, notice that he no longer calls Jesus brother. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are accustomed in our standard English translations to see this verse, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Commentator J.A. Motter writes that the Greek can equally render this verse a servant of Jesus Christ who is God and Lord. But my point is no matter how you render this verse, James is ascribing deity to Jesus. Jesus, again, is no longer brother. He is indeed God. Now, in 62 A.D., James was murdered by the priestly leadership in Jerusalem. He was stoned to death for not recanting his faith in Jesus Christ. James was a pillar of the early church. Paul said so in Galatians 2:9. He was one of the great leaders of the early church, an uncompromising lion in the faith, a man willing to give his life for the church and for his Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, he is a man we have much to learn from. Then he writes to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Now, at this time, the 12 Old Testament tribes no longer existed as they did in the Old Testament. Commentator Doug Moo explains the title had become a way of describing the regathered, spiritually renewed Israel that God would create in the last days, and you can read about this in Ezekiel. Many scholars believe this language could also be used for Gentiles, that they were all the regathered and spiritually renewed church, as we see in 1 Peter 1:1, where the language is that Peter is addressing exiles of the dispersion, and they were mainly Gentile. But here James is addressing Jews who acknowledged Jesus as Messiah and who had been dispersed abroad outside of Palestine because of persecution. It is likely that many of them had been churched in Jerusalem, and James was their pastor. James is writing as a respected leader of the Jerusalem church to these people that are outside the Holy Land. His motive is to encourage, exhort them to stand against the trials they face, for them to understand it as part of God's testing their faith, and he brings their faith to maturity and completion. Brothers and sisters, he's saying the same thing to us this morning, nearly 2,100 years later. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. First, I want you to know who James is addressing, my brethren, the English word for brother. But the Greek word here that James uses addresses all believers. He's not just saying, my brothers, he's using a word that suggests he's talking to both men and women because he wants the church to see themselves as siblings now in the family of God. It's no longer the men and the women are over here. We're all together. We are all one in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in the faith. That's the word he uses. That's intentional. James uses this kind of greeting 14 times in this letter. He's setting a strong, affectionate, pastoral tone to the people he's writing to. Tells me he probably knew a lot of them. Remember, 60 exhortations in 108 verses. Second, he issues a command here. He says, count it all joy. Now, joy here refers to the importance of something that we should take, is the importance of which to give something. So it's like James is saying something like, count this one. If you're working out, this is a work set. Pay attention to this. Count it. He's stressing here the quality of joy. So count this joy. And when he says count it all joy, this Greek word for joy means total joy, complete joy, a feeling of inner gladness. This is a sense rooted in deep spiritual reality, deep-seated pleasure that can only come from knowing God. So that's quite a challenge here from James, that we are supposed to look at this. We are supposed to look at this, that we're going to count this. This is important. When this trial comes, count it. Pay attention to it. And receive it with a feeling of inner gladness. It's complete joy because the Lord is bringing something that he's going to test you about, and he's going to draw himself closer to you. When I have something come my way, I want to run. James is saying, embrace it. Turn and face it and go to it. Strong language about how we should view these various trials. Now, I said, let this soak in for a minute. James is telling his readers and all of us, I already said this, count the trial, embrace the trial, and embrace it with a deep-seated joy. Does anybody in here do that? I don't. Wow. A very different perspective. Rejoicing in our trials. Here's why this is important. If we don't rejoice, we're never going to change, right? If we rejoice in our trials, it will be the thing that will be helpful in us turning the situation, right, from a negative to a positive. And one commentator said, even a privilege. He believed that James, when they came after him, he looked at it as a privilege. I'm going to preach the gospel. Get your rocks. Do whatever it is you want to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. It is a privilege to serve my Savior. Makes me think of Acts 4 and 5 when he said, make us more bold and we don't care what you're going to do. We're going to do this and you take care of your own self. They're not angry. They're going, here's what we're going to do. You do what you do. We're going to do what we do. So this is a perspective change that James is exhorting. Even when we cannot fully understand the purpose of the trial, James's desire is at least we understand why it's being used, right? Understand the benefit. Don't really know why this is going on. Anytime I have a trial, my sweet wife will say, honey, God's trying to teach you something, and you're thick-headed. It's true. He's trying to do something for our benefit because its ultimate purpose is to draw us to him, mature us, and complete us. The word trial here has two basic meanings. The reason I like this, they're really just a church that you think, oh, they're just being persecuted. But I like what he says here, so that there's two meanings. The first meaning is, and I didn't think about this when I'm first reading James, the first meaning of this word that he uses for trial is an inner temptation, an inner enticement to sin. James teaches us later in this section that all temptations come from being lured and enticed by our own desires. The temptation never comes from God. 1 Timothy 6:9, where those who desire to be rich, that's their desire, fall into temptation, into a snare of many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin or destruction. Well, it doesn't have to be money. It could be anything. But this definition of trials is that it's inner, it's us, it's our struggle, it's our problem. And so I say to all of you, as I say to myself, as you sit here this morning and you think about trials, do you have an inner enticement this morning that is driving you towards sin? Or has it got you in sin? Are you in the snare? Are you in the snare? So this inner temptation comes from us. It's our problem. But secondly, it also means it denotes an external affliction, such as persecution or abuse. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Right? Why you got a trial? Why are you surprised? As though something strange were happening to you. I know it's just our reaction, but why are we surprised when we hear the persecution of Christians or the exclusion of Christians? Or hear of an NBA player kicked out of the NBA because he stood for the cause of righteousness? Peter says, what do you think of these kinds of trials as strange to you? You should embrace them like that young man did at the NBA. He's making millions of dollars. He said, do whatever you got to do. Wow. Brothers and sisters, the trials James is talking about covers both problems, inner struggles and the temptations and the struggles that come from us from the world. And I think that is really, I think it's amazing language that the Holy Spirit gave James to use. So are you asking yourself this question? Because I'm asking myself this question a lot. How can I, a weak, frail, fearful creature, feel any joy under such enticement or abuse? Well, we're working toward that, aren't we? The great Matthew Henry said, we can either employ our souls to the weakness of our flesh or to the power of the soul that Christ has opened. A couple of encouragements from Paul. Timothy's struggling, you know that. He's starting to waver, 2 Timothy 4 or 5. What does Paul say to him? He says, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Do your job, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Stay the course. Persevere. Trust in Jesus. Trust the process. Endure. Persevere. 1 Timothy 10:13, Paul writes, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your limit, and he will offer us not only to endure, but to overcome. The Bible is littered with verses. The Lord is my refuge, my strong tower. Who upholds me in my times of trouble? Trust in the Lord. Trust in his promises. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not abandoned. Be strong and of good courage. The Lord is with you wherever you may go. And this goes on and on and on. So read your Bible next week. Look for this kind of language. It's everywhere. And it'll strengthen us and encourage us. And let us remember this. This is a problem that I have. We cannot endure. We cannot. We cannot endure. We cannot be strengthened. And we cannot overcome within ourselves. We can't do it. We must look to Jesus, who is faithful. He will strengthen us because he has overcome this world. Amen? We must look to Jesus. That's not a Sunday school lesson or something nice in a sermon. That's a reality Monday through Saturday. So here's a reminder when we face trials, right? This is why we're here today. Amen? This is why we have a Christian community. We have brothers and sisters who will walk with us through our trials. Amen? This is why we go to corporate worship, small group. Men's breakfast, pod meetings, the ladies' ministry, Sunday school. The Christian walk is not a solo project. So all of these things that we have to do here, the prayer meeting, all these things that we have to do, my wife is so good at this because I come home from work and I'm lazy or I don't want to do this or that. We should look at these all as privileges to invest in the body of Christ, because when we think we're investing, we're the one that's getting invested in. Amen? People are investing in us. I come and think, I'm really going to mentor somebody today, and you're the one that gets mentored. Amen? Let us be intentional to invest in one another, because here's the deal. Trials and adversity are going to come. They're going to come to all of us. Amen? Let me close. I'm windy on this point. I'm sorry. Let me close with this. He says, trials of various kinds. He says, James is writing to a scattered, persecuted people here. But he's referring to all manner of trial that is common to people in sin, right? Because we're all in sin. So I want to impress that. It's not just their persecution. He's also saying there may be illness. There may be marital issues. There may be financial issues. And James says, whatever that is, whatever comes to you, rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet various kinds of trials. I kept thinking about, we got to dig deep, and we got to prepare. What a challenge. Okay, verse 3. For you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In verse 3, we learn how to react with joy. Because it's through the testing of our faith, it works to perfect or mature or complete our faith. Very interesting. The word for testing is a Greek word that is used only one other place in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:17. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's only used in Psalm 11:7 and Proverbs 21:27. The word refers to the process by which silver and gold are refined. So think of this. Fire purifies gold and silver by heating them to an extreme temperature, which causes the metal to begin to melt, and it releases impurities called dross. These impurities then are skimmed off the gold. Now, the process separates, think about this, process the impurities from the pure gold. Now, when the process is finished, the refiner can see his reflection in the metal. You know what this is called? The completion. Is that not cool? When the gold and silver is perfect, do you see the imagery? The fire is the testing. The impurity is our sins. The testing process separates the impurities from the gold and the sin from the sinner. And our end game, amen, is to be a reflection of Jesus. We persevere, we mature, we reflect the Lord more and more, and guess what? At the consummation of all things, we will be made complete. Is that not cool? I'm simple. Can you see how testing must come to purify us? It is part of our sanctification process. And think about this. Even the Lord Jesus was tested. Now, he didn't need to be perfected. But he was tested because he had to fulfill what was written about him. Amen. Must have been pretty severe. We see the test in the wilderness. We see the test in the garden where his sweat became like drops of blood. He is in agony because he was going to bear the sins of the world. If the Lord Jesus Christ was tested and faced adversity, how could we think we will not? We are so arrogant. So let me remind you that many and even most of our trials, and this is a good thing, they're really just bumps in the road, aren't they? They're little bruises in life, mundane challenges that, you know, our response to those little trials, though, can be huge. They can be important because they're going to make a big impact in our sphere of influence, right? You think about your marriage, your home, something going on in your job. It's not catastrophic, but it's still a trial. My dad used to always tell us, he says, boys, if you can't handle the small bumps in the road, you'll never handle a big one. So you can start with the little ones and we can work our way up. Amen? So just the daily things at home that maybe are driving you bananas, that's going to drive me crazy. We need to work through that, respond with it. Count it all joy and respond to the testing accordingly. The idea here is not that the trials determine whether a person has faith or not, but rather trials strengthen the faith that is already present. The product of this testing is perseverance. Perseverance is defined as patiently enduring trials. Now, this patiently enduring trials in the Christian, as we go through our test, is to be developed. And at some point, they talk about it being a permanent inner quality of strength which increases over time and as we patiently endure our testing. It is in perseverance that we bring faith, hope, and love to the situation. That situation may seem impossible. That situation may seem very difficult. But this is where the satisfying and truthful realities of the Christian faith are proven in practice. Does that make sense? The qualities of faith, hope, and love, and in the end, these realities, when we put them into practice, they will be proven right. They will overcome. What overcomes at the end of everything? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love will overcome. Verse 3 helps us better understand the testing we face in life is to build and develop perseverance. God uses trials of various kinds to test us. As our faith matures, this perseverance will enable us to count it all joy and have its full effect. Trials, tests, develop, and build perseverance. Verse 4. Let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Here James is claiming that when you bear up faithfully under trials, we find that our perseverance attains the end for which it was appointed. It will have its full effect. What is the full effect? Well, James says that you may be complete, or perfect and complete, not lacking anything. So we are called to persevere. We are called to persistent endurance, patiently endure, building a permanent inner strength when we face trials, to persevere when tested. Not an easy task. That's why it's a challenge. Testing, perseverance, in that is always a part of anything worth striving for. Amen? Nothing great in life, nothing in eternity is easy to attain. Great achievements are hard, right? They're hard, or everybody would achieve them. The road is narrow, and sometimes the road is harsh. Now, as you know, I'm very proud of my son. He made it through Ranger assessment and selection process. Half of the young men that go through that process fail. It's amazing. But it pales in comparison to CASP, Christian Assessment and Selection Process. I thought of that all by myself. When I did, I thought, that is really creative. But trying to be cute aside, I always think about a soldier, an athlete, a mom, a business owner. To attain greatness, it takes sacrifice. It may take suffering. You are going to have to endure. Because James says in 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres. I've probably read this already once or twice. Under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. It's a promise to those that love him. And James says the full effect of our perseverance is to be perfect. Again, not moral or spiritual perfection, but instead it refers to something that is fully developed. We have become Christ-like. Because later in the letter, James acknowledges that we all stumble in many ways, so we're not perfect. The word is better rendered mature, not perfect, referring to the spiritual maturity of fulfilled in Christ-likeness, which is the goal of endurance and perseverance. I wanted to kind of accentuate this a little, real quick. Ephesians 3:14, Paul writes about his faith. I press on toward the goal of winning the prize for which Christ, or which God has called me, heavenward in Christ. Verse 15, all of us now are perfect or mature, should take an attitude or view of all things. I stumbled all over that. Here's my point. Mature believers are pressing, striving, clawing their way heavenward. And we do it and through it with the joy of the Lord. We are to rejoice because he is in us and we are in him. This is not an easy task, but that's the yes and amen. Complete here carries the idea again of being whole. Lacking nothing means we're fully developed. James is teaching us the end of our trials and maturity is completeness, not lacking anything of spiritual worth, spiritual importance, spiritual value. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. It is all Jesus. All we got to do is stay the course. Amen? Stay the course. Know the process, know the purpose, and keep going. Let me give you an analogy, and can you believe I picked a football analogy? I did. I hope, surprise, but here it goes. I think this works. Stay with me. So I'm going to compare football season to life. I think this is going to work. I'm about done, and you're probably grateful. Every day when you come and football season starts, you prepare. My brother and I, now that we're retired, we don't coach, we're like, it's kind of stupid how serious you take it. You played for my brother. It's nuts, isn't it? What's going on with you people? You watch film. You do scouting report. You make game plans. Every day you go to practice with the anticipation today is going to be the greatest practice in American history. We have no time to waste, no reps to lose. We have good energy, no bumps in the road. You expect that every day when you know that's not possible. But that's what you're striving for, right? That's the plan. Here's the purpose. Why do you do all that? Study, practice, scouting reports, game plans, preparation. We're preparing for adversity because the trial is going to test us. We would say every day, it's not that it won't come, it's when it comes, how are we going to respond? Because But when you prepare properly, that will dictate your response. Does that make sense? When you are prepared every day, when something bad happens on Friday, no big deal, we're down 14-0, whoop-de-doo. Go back to right what you're doing. Stay the course. Keep doing the process. Life, we prepare the same way for a much more important game. Can you see that in our daily lives? We read, we study, we discipline our families, we disciple our families. We go to small group. Go to pod meetings, men's breakfast, women's studies, Sunday school, corporate worship. We do so expecting smooth sailing. Amen? Even though we know that's not possible. But here's the kicker. When adversity comes, when those various kinds of trials show up, and they will, we know how to respond. I've been there. I'm ready. That, the testing of our faith, builds perseverance, which leads to a finished work. That is how we get mature, perfect, and complete. Confirmed, strengthened, and established by the God who saved us. Amen? We are to prepare. It is indeed a challenge. This is not easy. But there is a plan and a purpose, even when in our frailty, we maybe cannot see it. Maybe we can't understand it. It doesn't matter. Stay the course. Paul says this There are no easy games on this schedule. Some are easier than others. But remember, this season ends with a glorious finish. Amen. Not going to win we're going to win the championship. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are passing away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For light and momentary troubles, think of this, are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what? Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Amen? So when various kinds of trials come in this life, know and trust that our God is using them to refine us, to purify us, to strengthen us, and to draw us closer to Him. Let me close with this quote from J.A. Motter. I think it's a wonderful reminder. I think it's practical and a great reality check. He writes, so often in the church life, we are encouraged to think of holiness, sanctification, perfection, victory over sin, and whatever way that leads us to the ultimate victory. Total commitment, self-abandonment will open the results of glory for us. But how far this is from James. What a great statement. And the expectations he encourages by comparison. James's road is uphill and thorny. The benefits he promises are hard won and are progressed painfully, but won by repetition of the same costly effort. But let us ask ourselves, is this what James is teaching us? For if it is, and indeed there can be no doubt about it, then Scripture has spoken, and our duty, privilege, is to reform our thinking in light of God's Word. But, here's the kicker, even more deeply and with greater privilege, is this not the way our Savior went to glory? And if it is, the way the Master went, shall not the servant tread it still? Furthermore, do we know anything that our hearts want more than to be made like the Son of God in all things? Something to think about. I know I want to give you two really short applications. With all of that, I said to myself yesterday, what can I take? I know I have repeated myself a lot. It's on purpose. But I was thinking about perseverance, and I want to give you three really, really quick things about perseverance that I think can help us. So how do I persevere? First, brothers and sisters, we need a joyful spirit. We need a joyful spirit in all that we do, in every day. If you wake up grouchy, go back to bed and get up again. Okay? Have a joyful spirit. We're Christians, right? I didn't mean to yell. Be joyful. Paul writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. He writes to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. He writes in Romans, but when we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Rejoice, be joyful, be glad, be delighted. Good, bad, kind of the same way. What's wrong with those people? Second, have an understanding mind. Be a Berean. Every day, study the scriptures. Seek God's truth. Seek his promises. God is faithful. We can only do this with a humble heart, so let us conform ourselves around God's word. I used to have a young man that always questioned. Asking questions is good, but questioning is dangerous. Conform your life around the word. Thirdly, have a submissive will. Proverbs 16:9. This has been my proverb for what we're trying to do in our life and for my son in the Rangers. In his heart, a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. I'm planning right now. I'm going to do this and go. None of that's going to happen unless the Lord establishes it. Amen. Just know that before you start. Okay? And then that makes it easier. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. May we be humble and contrite in this journey, right, with Jesus in this life. Secondly, that's the first thing. So how do we persevere? I hope joyful spirit, understanding mind, submissive will. Last thing. I wanted to remind us as we go through all this to whom we belong to and his promises. First, we are secure in who we are as Christians because of God's power. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Did you hear that? Jesus said, I do it. I give you eternal life. So if Jesus has given you eternal life, you're in the boat. Okay, you're in. You're not, you can't be in and out. In, out, yes, no. Jesus said, they shall never perish. And Jesus said, we cannot be, he and the Father, they cannot be separated from us. So we are secure by God's power. Second, we are secure because Jesus promises to us and his prayers for us. Jesus said that he will keep us. He said that he will guard us. And he said that he lives to make intercession for us. That is crazy. He lives to make intercession for you and I. Thirdly, we are secure because of the presence and the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. What has he done? He has secured us for the day of redemption. We need to take those things and we need to cling to them like Mary Magdalene clinging to Jesus when she saw that he was resurrected. Man, is that good? Huh? All right. May you be encouraged this morning to face the challenges, knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ and you cannot be separated. So my hope and prayer is that we can just take a nugget or two or three today from this sermon that'll help us better meet the challenge to count it all joy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these great verses. Help us as we leave here today to be mindful of everything we talked about your trials that come our way, to change our perspective from negative, from, you know, ho-hum, to instead to joyful, keeping that joyful attitude and knowing that these things are going to be used for our good, to receive them as assets, and to understand the testing is going to melt away our impurities more and more so that you can bring us to completion. Let us take that with us today, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for loving us and saving us. Pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. Or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.